Is it just this one and one more?
One more. I think it's this one and one more. I think it was this one and this one more.
And then we'll have finals after that?
Yes. Yeah, you get the your final after that.
Okay.
Next Monday. Yeah.
You'll come here next week.
Yes. Yeah, that'll be the last one, if I'm mistaken. Sir? There's probably going to be Wednesday also, but Monday and Wednesday are wet normally. Yeah, Monday and Wednesday.
Mm-hmm.
According to that, they said the 8th. The 10th? That's Wednesday. Okay, that is Wednesday. Yeah, Wednesday, the 10th. Yeah. Okay, we on? I'm talking. Okay. All right. Well, we're getting started. We're excited that the school year has been an awesome year. It went by real fast. And so we're excited about that. We're excited about graduation, those who are going to be graduating in this session. And so we're excited about that. I'm sure we have a great class, online students as well. I get a chance many times when we're traveling, I get a chance to meet a lot of the online students who say, well, I'm a part of your class. I said, well, great, awesome. You're enjoying it. Yeah, we're enjoying it. Exciting, you know, so. We're excited for the opportunity Apostle has given us, and we don't take it lightly because we are a part of his agenda and his assignment. And whenever you get an opportunity like that to be a part of someone else's vision, you must treasure the moment. Treasure the moment. You know, connection is everything. Connection is everything. And that's one of the things that I learned from Apostle is the power of connection. That all blessings flow through the power of connection. All promotions flow through the power of connection. It always does. And so when you're connected with someone who has a track record like our apostle do, you know, it just brings honor to your life that you're honored with that opportunity to be connected with a general that we have in our lifetime. And I believe the world is going to be, he's one of the best secrets in the world, best kept secrets. You know, and a lot of people don't have the opportunity that you and I do to sit at his feet and listen to his wisdom. We missed the opportunity. So we're grateful for that. We're grateful for the school of training that we have with Apostle. Tonight, as we prepare the closing of this school session for the first-year student and the second-year student going to graduation, we have at least two classes left. So tonight and next week. So let's take advantage of these moments and enjoy and reflecting on our culture. A time of reflecting on our culture. What is our culture all about? You know, how do we develop a culture? What did a culture stand for? The quality of people who are part of our culture. There's a number of things that we can ask about our culture to get a deeper understanding of the Christianity culture that we are a part of. And it's so vital that we understand our culture and its value and where it gets its value from to make it a truth that we're so persuaded about our culture that we're willing to die for it. That we're willing to die for it. You know, and Paul the apostle, our apostle, said that, you know, for him I live and for him I die. You get to wonder where a man get that conviction from. You know, to make him believe that strong, that he's so persuaded about what he believes, that he's willing to die and give his life for it. You know, and that's where we are trying to instill in other believers who will go on to become the future apostles and prophets and teachers, evangelists, teachers, pastors and teachers. Those who become great missionaries for the kingdom of God. His idea is, unless you understand your root, of who you are and what you believe in, and that persuasion that comes with what you believe in, unless that's solid, then you can easily be persuaded to walk away from the table. You can easily be persuaded to walk from the table. And so when we start talking about the culture of honor, we understand that we're men of honor. We're women of honor based upon the belief of the teachings of Jesus Christ. And those teachings and those precepts and principles that Jesus teaches from a heaven to earth government, that is what we live by. It's not just another study of philosophy or science or some kind of logic. No, this is a lifestyle for us. This is who we are now. This is what we're persuaded. We live by this every day. We're convinced of this, that we live by it. You know, other people, well, just another book you can read or whatever. No, no, this is our life. The Word of God says, Jesus made this statement in John 4. He says that man must not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so when we understand our culture and the truth of our culture is the Bible, that the words of God, this is what we live by. We live by these principles every day. And we're persuaded, no matter what other company we're in, the Bible is our foundation. It is the final absolute truth of whatever we believe. In our family, in our relationship with our man and woman of God, in our church circle, in our associates, we stand on what God says. We believe what God says. So our culture of honor have taught us from chapter 1 all the way to where we are now on page 174. We have learned that our culture is built upon truth. Yes. It's built on truth. It's built upon compassion. It's built on compassion. These are two principles that we build our culture upon, truth and compassion. And they protect our freedom. It protects our freedom. So keep these little words in there because this is going to be on your test. Truth and compassion protects our freedom. They protect our freedom. There's a liberty in our culture that we believe that every man is accountable for his or her actions. That there's not a watchdog in our culture. That we are watching over people, governing their lives, trying to make sure they're in alignment, you know. No, the idea is you watch yourself. The Bible says we're supposed to keep ourselves. Keep ourselves. So therefore, God has made us accountable for our decisions and our choices. And those decisions and choices carry compensations. They carry reward, or they can carry punishment. Okay, consequences comes behind our decision making. Okay, so even though we have a culture of grace and mercy, it still have punishments, or the word I just used was, it has that behind it. You know, you have to deal with it. You know. Whatever decision you're making, whatever judgment comes behind it, is because you made a decision. And your decision affects everybody in the culture. It affects everybody in the culture. See, laws are constantly made in our judicial system because of men making decisions. You know, and every time the law come up against something that's new, that it had not confronted before, it has to make an amendment to a law to cover that decision that was made. Yes, and that's why it has amendments. Mm-hmm. Mean this is something we hadn't dealt with before, so we need to put this law in place to govern this action or this behavior. Right. Okay? And so that's what happens when we do things in our culture. We have to go deeper into the Word of God and say, what did God say about this situation? Because sometimes when you're reading the Word of God, it's not 100% clear what God says about certain things. So you got to go in prayer and intercession and look at this scripture and this scripture and that scripture to come up with, okay, this is what God really is saying about this we hadn't confronted with before. Because somebody made a decision or an action. So we have to understand that our culture is a culture of grace and a culture of mercy. But it does have, you have to deal with the consequences behind decision making. So make sure we have that in our understanding, that every man and every woman in the culture that we live in is responsible for his or her behavior and actions. You are responsible for it. This is how we keep the freedom in our culture. This is how the freedom remains in our culture. Okay? So now we're dealing with, in our culture, that's another word we understood, it's called mindsets. The mindset of our culture. Mm-hmm. It's how we think in the culture. The Bible says, a man thinketh, so is he. Okay? So when we start thinking about our mindsets in the culture, Romans 12, verse 1, verse 2, talks about be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. So our culture help us to transform in our thinking. So when people come from the unsaved into the saved arena of Christianity, there has to be a mind change. There has to be a processing change that comes from the thinking process. The soulish realm got to get converted. It got to get converted, got to be renewed. The Bible says in John 15 that our minds are washed with the Word of God. So we got to get in the Word of God and stick with the Word of God so it can wash our thinking, change our thinking. And so most people go through a transitioning period in the kingdom or in our culture because they're walking from an unknowledgeable or a disobedient culture or rebellious culture to come into a structure of a kingdom structure which is governed by the thinking of God, the mind of God. And the only way you can get the mind of God is you got to spend time in fellowship with God. Amen. Fellowship with His Word. So it can change your thinking about your behavior, how you treat people, because the Bible says, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Yes. It belongs to the Lord. But sometimes we as human wants to get even with people. You know, but that's not what God says. God says, pray for them that despitefully misuse you. But sometimes we don't really want to feel like praying. We don't give your peace out of our mind. Let you tell you how to get off. You know, because you done something you weren't supposed to do. I say something you weren't supposed to say. But see, that's not the mind or the concept of the kingdom. And that's why we got to get in the Word of God so it can transform our thinking into the mind of God. God always moves with compassion. He's moving in a realm of winning people over and helping the other person see his own error. Until the person can see their own error, they continue to walk in no matter what you say. That's why we deal in the kingdom, we deal with what's called revelation knowledge. Revealed truth. A revealed truth. Because the fact is, until I can see it, then I can comprehend it and walk in it, as long as I can see it. But if I cannot see what you're telling me because I don't have the revelation or the insight you have, then it's like water rolling off a duck's back to me right now because I don't see it. Right. You know, it's like sowing. Where is giving going to cause me prosperity? In the natural, like money gone.
That's right.
You know, it's not an investment. I'm giving something like nothing coming back. You know, because why? Because my culture, because the unsaved culture taught me when I go to the store to make an exchange, yeah, I'm giving money for something.
That's right.
But when I come in kingdom, it teaches me to sow. Where's the good? You ain't putting that back in my hand. You know, but the idea is through the sowing, you know, God has a plan, mm-hmm, of causing my prosperity. In my increase based on what he says. So if my eyes are not open to that revelation, then I can't see what giving can cause me prosperity to come back in my hand. I don't have that revelation. So most people struggle in giving and sowing because they don't have a revelation of it. You see, so it is in our culture. Unless people get a revelation of our culture, how we operate in the kingdom of God, they can't walk in it because they have no revelation. And that's where enlightenment has to take place. The born-again spirit has to take place so we can have the wisdom in the mind of God And the only way to get that mind is you got to spend time with the Master. You got to spend time in prayer, spend time in His Word. Even if you read it and you don't see it right then, go back and read it again. Because the more time you spend time with it, the light is going to come. It's going to get to you. You're going to get it. Because you're spending time with it, the revelation is going to come to you. You're going to say, oh, I see that now. Yeah, because you spent time with it. You spent time in fellowship with it, waiting on the Word of God to get that process. So mindsets are important in our kingdom. We learned also in our culture the mindset of the levels of the wealthy, the middle class, and the poor. The mindsets of how people think in those arenas. You okay? One thinks about quality versus quantity. You know, one think about quantity versus quality. You know, so the poor man versus the rich man and how they think in the middle class think. You know, rich people think, you know, more of the quantity, the quality of a thing than the quantity of it. The poor man wants the quality, well, not the quantity, not quality. You know, so it's a different mindsets, you know, but the idea is when we come into the kingdom of God, we understand that God is a God of excellence. God's a God. He's an extravagant God. He's an extravagant God. And he wants us to have the best of everything. But in order for us to have the best, he has to transform our minds to think about the best. To be willing to pay the cost for the best. You know, and that's the way God sees it, because you can see that same enlightenment in John 3:16, where the Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. You know, so God gave his best because he wanted the best. So in our life, dealing with Christendom, in our personal lives, walking with God, we must understand if we want God's best, then we must give our best. We can't always look for a deal with God. Okay, you want the best quality of life? Then God said, give me everything. Amen. Give me everything about you. Okay, your mind, your time, your energy, your body. Give me your best, and I'm going to give you my best. Because that's what it's going to take to possess it. So the mindset has to change in the kingdom of God. It's a devil from being a child to coming into maturity. From a child coming into maturity. Then we start dealing with the realm of dealing with confrontations. Why confrontation is healthy in the body of Christ. Why we need to have confrontations. Because confrontation has purpose. Confrontation is not designed for the person who's holding the meeting to become a lord over the person who had a misstep, but to bring that person into enlightenment. To bring that person into enlightenment where he or she see her own error and see they need to make an improvement. To make an improvement. So write these things down. I was looking at this earlier. These five things on page 179. On page 179, why we need to, at the last closing paragraph here, 179. Says, great questions serve a number of great benefits in a successful confrontation, including the goals I've already discussed that we talked about earlier. Said, number one, they stimulate thinking within the individual with the problem. Reason why when you bring a person into confrontation, having with them with a set down counseling session, is the idea we're trying to stimulate the thinking of the person who got the problem. Mean again, that word revelation, enlightenment. You need to see what you're dealing with. You need to see the error of your way. You need to understand why I keep doing what I'm doing, why I keep feeling the way I feel. You see, just because you got a feeling don't mean it's the right feeling. Sometimes you need to be cross-examined to get an enlightenment so you can get the right feeling that you're supposed to have. Amen. And that's why getting revelation, getting truth, causes it to happen. So the questioning period is to stimulate thinking within the individual with the problem. Number two, they allow the person an opportunity to do most of the thinking about the problem from the inside out. From the inside out. This is very vital. because of the fact you may not be a pastor, you may not be an apostle or a prophet, but because you are a son and daughter of God, there are going to be times when you're going to meet people in the workplace or in the socializing places where you are who have issues. Who have issues. Yeah, they got issues. And so you need to be able to know how to go in and disarm the grenade before it blows up. Okay. And so you got to know how to go in with compassion, with trustworthiness, that I can stimulate a man's thinking or warm a person's thinking by asking the triggering the right questions to make them think. To make them think, okay? People who are distraught, people who are going through divorces and separation sometimes, they're not clear thinkers. They're under pressure, they're under stress, they're like a ticking time bomb. And so sometimes if they get in the wrong company, they can egg them on to destruction instead of getting in the right company that causes them to regress and come back. And let's think about this. Let's look at this. Okay, from a different perspective, because you could be heading in the wrong direction and hurting your life instead of making it better. Okay, so this is why we ask various questions. Not trying to get in people's business, not trying to find out all. No, it's trying to help them see themselves. Because when they get revelation on themselves, they can make a better choice, a better decision, and not out of anger and hurt. Okay, so they allow the person an opportunity to do most of the thinking about the problem from the inside out. So these five things, six things here are going to be your quiz for this session. Okay, they help the person tap into his or her greatness and put it on display during the confrontation. Sometimes people do not see opportunity sometimes in their discouragements. Sometimes they don't realize some of your greatest moments of greatness comes through your trials. Amen. Yes, sir. It comes through your darkest hour. Sometimes you begin to tap into your greatness or your genius on the inside of you that caused you to produce a step further into your destiny. That sometimes without pressure, we don't move forward. We all can find ourselves in a comfort zone. You know, where I'm comfortable here. You know, and sometimes God has to allow the walls to kind of cave in on us to squeeze us to move forward into our greatness. But sometimes that's why we need confrontations. That's why we need iron sharpening iron. That's why we need other people who have the insight or the revelation or the successes already to sit down at a table with us and say, you don't see your moment. This is an opportunity for you to excel when it looked like an opportunity for you to fail. But you need to be able to see it. And so you need somebody else to pull you and push you to that next level. And that's what God sometimes given us, you know, and this again, where iron sharpens iron, which causes friction, you know, never be afraid for someone greater than you to look at your life and examine your life and see the negatives and the positives in your life. You know, because most of us are ashamed of what we don't know or what we fail to do in our life. And those are the areas we try to hide. Because we don't know nobody, we don't want people to know we don't know. We have weaknesses or flaws. So we put this front on like we got it all together in this area, you know, because we don't be exposed. But sometimes we need to pull the mask off and allow other folks to look into our life that we have trust in to say, okay, look at me. And look at me with an examination eye and tell me what's wrong with me. Know why? Because I see myself better than what I am. I know I can do better than what I can do, than I doing, and I can have better than what I have, but for some reason, I can't get across this hurdle. I get to this door, and as far as I get to it, the door keeps shutting in my face. Why keep happening to me? You know, I don't have the success I ought to have in life. It's because of the fact that something that we're doing in our life that we're not changing or shifting because we're comfortable here. And we don't want to confront this area of our life. But so a man of wisdom or insight, the Bible says, you know, that we can take a man of wisdom and reach down into the deep wells of our hearts and pull out understanding. So therefore, sometimes we need somebody where the deep call into deep and pull us to another level by examining us and says, you know what? You can correct this. You can correct this in life, or you need to kill this in your life. You need to stop doing this in your life. Because these are the little foxes that's holding you back. You know, you may be having company with somebody. You need to break this relationship off because it's an unhealthy relationship for you. But sometimes because we're in friendship with people, we don't see that. You know, but somebody outside can see it. You know, and so that's a confrontation we need to have. So this is why we need to see it from the inside out. Okay, again, number three, they help the person tap into his or her greatness and put it on display during the confrontation. I love it. Number four says they remind the person of things they tend to forget about themselves in failure. In failure. Sometimes you'll shoot the greatest good down in your life. You'll shoot the greatest good down in your life because you failed in another area. I mean, you really, you know, throw the baby out with the bathwater. I mean, you got nine things going good about yourself. You just got this one thing that you're not doing. And so you let somebody steal your whole vision because of this one thing. You see what I'm saying? But you can't allow that to happen. You cannot allow that to happen. You got to be able to see the greater good that's in you and say, you know what? I got nine things working. Okay? And I just got this one cylinder not working. I'm not going to quit because of that one thing. I let somebody steal my joy or my vision because of this one thing. No, I'm going to work on it. I'm going to perfect it and get all of it going. But I'm not going to shut the whole show down because of it. You know? And people do that in life because they can make one mistake and one failure in life and they throw the whole game away. Yeah, I mean, just throw the whole game away. Man, that doesn't make sense. But it happens. Because they don't deal with confrontations good. They don't have good people around them to counsel them. So counseling and confrontation is a healthy thing for the body of Christ. Number five, they demonstrate the covenant relationship between the two parties. This is why these questions are necessary. Digging with great questions, dealing with confrontation, because it demonstrates the covenant relationship between the two persons. Other words, it deals with the trust factor between you, the confronter and the one who's doing the confrontation. Because of the fact, you trust me enough to come to the table and let me deal with your life and look into your life. That shows the relationship you and I have, that you're willing to trust me with it. Okay, because you can't do that with everybody. You deal with Psalms 1 that says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor stand in the seat of the scornful. You know, but his delight in the law of the Lord. So you see, you can't let everybody do this for you. Amen. You just can't. Because everybody don't have your heart. Mm-hmm. Everybody don't have the heart of God that can look into you and see you through the eyes of God without changing with you. Amen. This is the trust part of the relationship, because I have to be able to look at the good, bad, and ugly in your life and don't change my feelings towards you. Don't see you in a different light. That my attitude changes with you. My relationship changed with you because you did this. You made a misstep in whatever decision was you did. And a lot of people will look at you as being, well, you're not good enough to be in my company. Because you did this or you did that. You know, but the idea is for us to have a relationship where I'm willing to let you see my misstep or the thing that I'm not doing perfect or the error of my way, and you still can be in a relationship with me and still socialize with me after you heard about this? See, that's what a counselor, that's where the personal maturity who's doing the confrontation has to be mature enough to separate his emotions from the situation. His self-judgment from the situation. Because you can destroy a relationship because a man trusts you with his ugliness and his weaknesses, and then you turn around and bite him with it. Because of your own personal judgment. You know, thank God that God can look at my ugliness and judge it and walk from the table and says, I love you the same just the way before you showed up. I didn't even change with you. It takes the love of God to do that. And for us to have people in our life like that, man, is true value. It's true value to our life. And that's the only time you can have somebody can counsel you who's going to have a God judgment and not look at you different. And not look at you different once it's over with. Okay? Number six, they allow the one doing the confrontation to remain an ally. To remain a friend, a covenant brother, a covenant sister that can continue to say, let's go ahead and walk together. I mean, it just something happened, you know. We dealt with it. We're done with it. Let's move forward. That's the way it got to be. You know, and that's why I'm saying you cannot trust everybody with your heart. You just can't open your heart to anybody and everybody, because everybody don't have that kind of anointing or maturity to deal with confrontation. To deal with confrontation. And that's very valuable. Then to keep it confidential. To keep it confidential. You know, you're not going to hear it across the pulpit. You're not going to hear it running through the church. You know, because of the fact that brother and sister had your heart. Amen. They had your heart. Okay? And so that's very important to me. Okay? Let's close with this for the next few minutes. It says, who is confrontable? This was valuable because it reveals in this part of the teaching about God's relationship with us, God's relationship with man. That even God himself, before he bring a judgment, will confront you before he do it. Before God bring a judgment, he will confront you before he do it. This is called the grace of God versus the judgment of God. God first will grace you and cover you with grace. And warn you over and over again, you need to get that right. They'll give you a conviction in your heart about what you're doing and talk to you personally about it with conviction. You need to straighten that up. He'll come through the night watch. You can't even go to sleep. And God says, you know what? You need to go straighten that situation out you did. Why is he constantly jugging, pulling at your heart and your spirit about that issue? Because that's grace. He's giving you time to correct it before he bring a judgment on it. The Paul says when we judge ourselves, we should not be judged of him. When you take the initiative to deal with your situation and resolve that situation, God says, okay, my hand is off of it because you judged it. You took care of it. So there's no judgment on this. But the idea is when you don't judge it and deal with it, God says you bring my word into judgment on your situation. So God will cover a man, even if he's a drinker, even if he's doing something he wasn't supposed to do, even if he's a cheater on his wife or she's a cheater on her husband, God will cover that person with grace and warn them over and over to correct their way of doing things before he pulled the cover off of it. Before he exposed him. See, that's grace versus judgment. But if you don't turn from your wicked way, then God will pull the cover off of it. But he warns you over and over and over again about your situation. You see, so God always does us that before he brings judgment. So in this short narrative that the writer is talking about here, he's saying God had saw the sin of Sodom. Sodom was sin was so great in the nostrils of God. God said, I got to deal with this. I got to deal with this. But because he had a relationship with Abraham, he said, Abraham is my friend. And because Lot is over in Sodom, I just can't go judge it without talking to him. Even God himself. The almighty God, the all-knowing God, the God who don't need a counsel of a man.
Amen.
Can do anything he want to do when he want to do it.
Amen.
Yet God pauses enough to stop and talk. Said, let's go talk to Abraham. And ask Abraham before we do anything. Wow. And he confronts Abraham, says, Abraham, solemn sin has come before me. I got to bring judgment on it. What do you suppose we need to do this situation? How we should handle this situation? And Abraham said, well, God, he said, you're a righteous judge. And sure, there may be some righteous over there, and you won't judge the righteous as sinners. He says, if there's 50 people over there righteous, would you spare them? God said, yeah, we'll do it. Then say, well, maybe 20 over there's righteous. Would you spare it? God said, yeah, we'll do it. And he goes down and down. He said, maybe if there's 10 righteous over there, would you spare it? God said, yeah, you find 10, we'll change our mind. God said, maybe 10. He said, no, what, number one righteous over there? And that was Lot. And God says, before I destroy it, let's go get Lot out of there. You see, God himself will not bring judgment without bringing grace first. He always does. He keeps looking for that grace area. Because God is not a God who wants to destroy man. He's a God who wants to save man. He's a God who wants to be in relationship with man. You know, but the only way he can do that is he got to show grace all the time. He got to show mercy all the time to give us an opportunity to correct our ways before he brings judgment on us. And so God deals with it. He gets Lot out of the situation, Lot and his family out of the situation, and then he allowed brimstone and fire to fall and destroy that city because of his wickedness. But he would not do it until he dealt with a confrontation first. God would always deal with us with a confrontation. He always will. He says, nothing I will do on the earth without showing it first to the prophet. He said, I'm not going to make a move without a prophet knowing about it. That's the wisdom of God. And that's the same thing we should do with our kids. Before we spank our kids, we should talk to them about it. So they have a clear understanding why they finna get what they finna get. It may not mean I'm not going to do it, but at least you understand why I'm doing it. You know, it's for the greater good. It's for the greater good. So God will say that, you know, even though that you did what you've done, there are some consequences behind what you've done, but you understand why it's happening. But that can help you not do it again. And so that's some of the things we got to deal with. So when I read that, man, I realized God deal with relationship based upon trust. That's another part we're dealing with our mindsets. We're dealing with compassion. We're dealing with that trust thing. We got to deal with trust.
Yes, sir.
Trust is a key to our relationship. If I can't trust you, then I can't walk with you.
Right.
How can two walk together unless they first be agreed? We can't walk with God unless we agree with him.
Yes, sir.
You see? So the relationship has to build trust. Okay? So in order for me to allow you to speak into my life, I got to trust you. I got to trust you, you know, and that's why pastors has this great job. Apostle has this great job of watching over people and the work of the kingdom of God because it's based on trust.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to do what apostle is saying from the pulpit unless you trust him.
Amen.
Unless you trust him. Other words, you're not going to do it.
Amen.
Okay. And that same thing in any relationship, your kids are not going to obey you unless they trust you. And so all relationship, especially the culture of honor, is based upon trust. It's the foundation. Okay? So we want you to stay over. That's a CD, a DVD that they're going to see Apostle Thompson. So stay in the classroom. The other class will come over and meet you. But we'll continue this and getting ready for graduation. And we'll be talking more about what's preparation for our honor seat, for our man and woman of God during this time. So Dr. Walker will get with us and let us know how we're going to proceed with that. Okay? Y'all have a blessed night. We'll see y'all later. Okay. Down to the wire. Yeah. Ron did.